All right, some of you heard that this past week I celebrated a birthday. And while I'm not as old as Richard, I celebrated 32 years of life on Monday through a year probably filled with more change than we've had in any year of my life. You see, we adopted the four girls, Cadence, Leah, Olivia, and Gracie. And then immediately, actually that next day, or even that very day, we went to Kentucky and Tennessee to preach revivals and play in the snow. And then we came back and shortly thereafter moved 300 miles from everything we knew as home to move here to Pipe Creek. Yet that entire year, for the most part, was completely free of storms. There were difficult times, but it was for the most part completely difficult of any trials or difficulties or storms as a family. And as silly as it sounds, this week, ever since really my birthday, this is going to sound so silly, it found me listening to my sermon on joy in the storm. It sounds silly because I hate to hear my voice. And yet I found that I was listening to it over and over and over again because I knew that I agreed with everything that I said. But I was struggling to believe some of those things within my heart. In other words, the head knowledge was there. I knew this was what God's word was saying, but the heart knowledge just hadn't caught up just yet. And to be honest, it's still a struggle. And so I find myself quoting another scripture, "I believe, help my unbelief." And why is that? Well, because as I said, most of this last year was virtually without any storms or difficulties. I found that right here, right now, it seems like we're in the midst of a hurricane strength storm. I've come to realize that Satan is very well attacking our church from within and without, and I look around and see some struggling with doubt and then some maintaining a quiet confidence and focus in God's good fight and gospel. I see some running from a storm and some staying to fight the gospel fight and maintain their commitments as a family of God, a body of Christ, a household of faith. And then when I step back a few steps and reflect, I realize that this was bound to happen. Because when the gospel is faithfully preached, the enemy squirms. When God is moving, when the gospel in God is moving, the enemy doesn't retreat, but he goes on the attack. That's oh so crystal clear. Folks are being saved. Lives are being saved. And the gospel is continually preached here virtually every day of the week. And I ask myself, what else would I expect but a tantrum from Satan? And so I say to you what I'm saying to myself, to stay in the storm, it is worth it. One day, in his own time and in his own way, he is going to turn this storm into a blessing, and in a sense already has. And so as I shared at the end of my message last week, let us say we are here by his appointment, by God's appointment. We are here in his keeping. We are here under his loving care, and we are here for his time, in his glory, in his purpose. So let us stay. And so with that in view, we note that last week we saw James exhort us to have joy in our storms, and we're in a storm. Yet how do we do that? This week, James is going to answer that question, that we need wisdom to do that, and we know where to go for wisdom, our gracious God. You see, wisdom is needed for us to stay in the storm and to have joy in the storm with fortitude and godliness and toughness with the staying power we talked about last week. And so as we read where we can go for wisdom in the storm, just as I pointed out to our kiddos that we could go for information on missions to Brother Merle or information on horses from Brother Larry, our text is going to tell us, just to fast forward and give you the main idea, that we can go to God for wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom. And so as we prepare to read the Word of God, if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read and seek this wisdom for the storm in James chapter 1, 5 through 8. Listen with expectancy and ultimately listen in faith to the Word of God as we continue our series. And James says this, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and we know this. And God, just as we've pointed out over the last 2 weeks, that living this life ultimately means that trials and storms are inevitable. Yet you don't expect us to weather them by ourselves. You don't expect us to face a storm on our own. Not only do we rest in the promise of Emmanuel, God being with us and for us and not against us, we also have in your word here today a promise. We know as you, as our immutable God, that you are unchanging. You've made a promise, and you intend to keep it, that we can go to you in prayer for wisdom for the storm, and you will give it. Help us to see this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as I shared, as we know from last week, and as we know from just living life today, we will face storms of trial. It's not a question, though, of if. We know they're going to come. We know they're going to happen. The question isn't even about when. The question is ultimately, how are we going to deal with the storms we're in? In short, we can face them with the wisdom from God. We know that there's purpose behind our trials, purpose behind our storms, for trials produce toughness, and perseverance produces perfection. The Texas two-step I shared about last week. But we need wisdom to see the good in the trials that we face, and we need wisdom from God to know how to face the trials and the storms we're in. And our text says that God will graciously give us wisdom when we ask for it in faith. It also says he gives it liberally. He gives it gladly, most often by leading us to read or to hear his word, which is what we're doing right now. But what about the context of our passage? As I've mentioned, after James encouraged us to embrace our trials for their spiritual growth opportunities last week, he is now exhorting us to pray in faith for wisdom for the trials. And we can also fast forward to the greatest gift God will give us in verse 12. What does it say there? Verse 12, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Yet, as we've also noted a bit, James was writing to these believers that were facing unimaginable suffering, mostly through persecution. And so after coming to faith in Christ, these believers were attacked ruthlessly, and his words likely caught them off guard. How could he tell them to have joy in the midst of their storm? They've just trusted Christ, and now they're suffering these severe trials. How could he do this? Because James had a firm conviction, a God-inspired conviction, a God-centered conviction that their suffering was not in vain. Their suffering was not meaningless. It had a purpose. And so that suffering was God's way of bringing them to spiritual maturity. And also noted how this epistle doesn't really read much like a letter, but more like a collection of proverbs or maybe guideposts for us to live a godly life. And it seems that way after today, because next week we have what seems like an abrupt shift in focus from these storms now to the problems of perhaps the rich and the poor. And so it seems like a clear shift or focus, and we'll look at that next week, but yet 12 will return us back to this theme of suffering. You see, the promise that we have when we endure this suffering is the crown of life. It's promised for us that will be given to us. And so as I said, as we set out in our study of James, much of what he says is unattainable. It's impossible for us to reach on our own, and this passage is no different. It even tells us that. It says if we lack wisdom, and we know we lack wisdom, and it tells us exactly where to go to it. We can't get it on our own. True wisdom must be given by God. And so as we continue to study this series, we continue to see where we're going to fall short, where we're going to need His help. And I hope that this continues to drive us to the finished work of Christ on the cross as we're given grace to live the life we're called to live, a life we cannot live on our own. So back in our text this morning, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we note that suffering is still the theme of our sermon, of our passage. So we realize that in order for us to have joy in the storm, which he commanded us last week, we need wisdom from God. We can't do this on our own, and God is the gracious giver of wisdom. You see, the storms that we face, or even are facing, either in our individual lives or us as a church, is going to require wisdom. We need his wisdom. We have to have his wisdom, and we lack it. We can only receive it, true, genuine wisdom, by praying to God. And it says, by praying to God with faith. And so therefore, as we study our text, we will find that storms require wisdom in verse 5a. That wisdom requires prayer in verses 5b. And that prayer requires faith. So look back at the first part of verse 5 to see how weathering the storms we're in requires wisdom. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So this comes right on the heels of count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet, not if you meet, various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any, goes right into it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Forrest Gump, who I oddly find that I admire, I'm sure you might can guess why, both for his running abilities, but also for his incredible beard, once said, I am not a smart man, but I know what love is. Our text says, if any of us find that we are lacking in wisdom, let us ask God. You see, I know that I'm not the smartest man in this room, but I do know where wisdom is found, and wisdom is required to face the storms we're in. We never need wisdom more urgently than when we're facing a storm, when we're facing a trial. But what is wisdom? You see, it's not knowledge. Knowledge is information, but wisdom is application, or maybe even applying what we know. Knowledge is being able to comprehend facts, while wisdom understands how to handle life and how to or what to do with those facts. Knowledge is theoretical, but wisdom is practical. It's somewhat similar to driving a car. Maybe we know how the car works or how to make it go or even how to go from point A to point B, but not everyone knows how to drive that car well. Can I get an amen? Knew I could get an amen from that. But biblically, wisdom is to know and understand godliness and to do what is pleasing to God, according to Hebrews 5:14. In chapter 3 of James, is going to expand this even more. Because at its core, wisdom is God-given. Wisdom is God-centered discernment on how to deal with life, how to live our life. And our text tells us to ask God for it. For James knew the storms that these early Jewish Christians were facing. God knew what storms we were going to face. And he didn't expect us to face it on our own or in our own power or with our own wisdom or understanding. He knew we were a bit like Forrest Gump. Not a smart man, but I know where wisdom is found. An unknown author of another century wrote this timeless poem that I really wish we had been able to read several years back. Now, I hope that you see the beauty in it. It says this: "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, but I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." See, this old poem correctly expresses the truth that in this life we will never fully understand and fully comprehend the particular blending of joys and sorrows we face because we only see the underside of what God is doing. Only when death stills the loom, as that poem says, and we stand before our God, will he overturn the canvas of what he has sown and allow us to our eternal joy and delight to see what he has made, to see what he has done. And so I've come to realize that life is kind of like that car I mentioned, being able to know how to drive it well, perhaps. We're driving along and suddenly a huge pothole appears or somebody pulls out right in front of us. It is in those times that we must know how to respond in such a way that doesn't end us up in a ditch. Therefore, the trials we face are like that driver that pulls out in front of us or the pothole that pops up in the road unexpectedly and often appearing just as suddenly. And because of this, we need wisdom to know how to respond to those trials, just as we need to know how to avoid hitting that car or running over that pothole. We must know how to respond as Christians to the trials we face in such a way that honors and glorifies God, but also encourages our fellow Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ as God's family, and also as a testimony of faith to those around us. Yet all too often, we drive the car of faith into a ditch when the trial pops up into the road. And so let us not be the doofus, if you will, that drives into the ditch, but choose instead to go to the source of all wisdom and avoid that ditch, God himself, and ask for his help, ask for his wisdom. We need it. Let's ask for it and not try to do this driving on our own, navigating the storm on our own, lest we end up in that ditch as we run from the storm. But how do we get wisdom? We realize we need it because we're all a little bit like Forrest Gump at times. So how do we get wisdom? Our text tells us, let us ask God. Look back at the second half of verse 5. It had said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, by a raising of your hand, how many of you have everything figured out? You've got life all figured out. It's easy, and you don't need any wisdom. Raise your hand. All right. Now, by the same sign, by raising your hand, how many of you think you could use a little bit of wisdom to navigate this life? Much, much better. I was expecting one or two smart alecks in the room. You see, none of us have it all figured out in and of ourselves. We struggle. We are frail, feeble humans. And none of us know exactly how to face the trials that come our way. But we have all have the same Lord who is sufficient for his people and the source of all wisdom. Therefore, our text tells us to go to him, to go to God, ask him. And what does it say he provides? Wisdom. This is the importance of prayer. You see, it connects our poor, feeble little lives with the Almighty Creator and God of the universe. It creates a pipeline from our utter inadequacy to his all-sufficiency. This is prayer. As Luther succinctly put it, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. But here's the deal. I have little doubt that you pray when you face a trial. I know this is true of myself. The question that James puts out, however, has more to do with what we're praying for. You see, we often pray for the trial to be lifted, and that's okay. But what if we prayed for wisdom for the trial, wisdom for the storm? Have we ever dared to ask God to help us actually handle the storm we're facing? Because I think when we do, or I know that his text tells us that when we do, he will help us face that storm in such a way that will bring him glory and help us to encourage those around us and offer our lives as a testimony of faith to those around us. You see, James gives us this promise when we do what our text commands. He says that God gives generously. God gives generously, and to all, it says, without reproach. You see, God is no miser or Scrooge. He delights in blessing his people. You see, the Lord is ready to add new blessings to former ones without any end or limit. Therefore, that phrase, without reproach, is all the more reassuring. For God gives, ultimately, without finding fault. He's not some kind of legalistic Christmas gift giver we all know and love that only gives to the good kids, but is the God well acquainted with who we are and knows that we're made of, knows what we're made of and what we're facing. He knows that we're mere dust or a worm, as maybe Luther would like to say. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows how difficult life is. And so then we can think of what King David says in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. So why not go to the source of wisdom when we face our storm? See, folks, when Christmas or birthdays come around, I don't try to think how little I can give to my family or to my children. I think of how good I can give to them, ultimately how much I can give. Yet Matthew 7:11, I'm evil, and yet I know to give good gifts to my children. But what else does it say? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God takes delight in blessing his children, and we are his children. Rest in that. And then when you face the storm, or even within this storm we're in, we go to him for wisdom, and our text says it will be given. Will be given. Therefore, let us pray. Perhaps we get down when it seems like our prayers go unanswered, but James would have us understand that the unanswered prayer is not our main problem in praying. It's the unasked prayer. You do not have because you do not ask, he says in James 4:12. But, there's always seems to be a but. And our text has a little bit of a qualifier as well, beginning in verse 6. So we know that storms require wisdom. We know that wisdom requires prayer. And so we know we can go to God and He will give us wisdom, but let them ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the winds. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, the importance isn't riding on our faithfulness to praying for wisdom, but in praying in faith, in praying with faithfulness. And it's hard. You see, to ask in faith is ultimately to ask without doubt, our text says. Those who doubt, James says, are like a wave of sea tossed by the wind. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that that person won't receive anything from God, for he is double-minded. See, this is a tough word from James. It's a little hard to take. But his point is that this person has one mind that trusts God, but then another that sees all the problems that he's facing and realizing that this God can't help that. This God can't help that. This is a double-minded mind. So back and forth he goes between God and all of his problems. But this can be a little confusing. What does it mean then to actually pray in faith without doubting? We know we must, but what does it mean? I think one problem is we don't fully understand faith. We often think that if we pick something we want and we drum up enough faith and pray to God, He's going to do it. It kind of boils down to the power of positive thinking for some. And it's wrong. It's not an issue of having enough faith, but praying in faith with faith. Folks that think that about having enough faith or praying that it is going to get what they want or what they desire become disappointed when they feel like they've drummed up enough faith and they've drummed up enough desire and they begin to pray and pray and pray and they end up not getting what they want, and so they become disillusioned with God and say, this faith stuff doesn't work. I had enough faith. I know I tried it and God didn't answer my prayer. Nothing happened. This is that whole prosperity line of thinking and preaching that ultimately gives a preacher a Bentley or a jet while robbing his people blind. And again, as I shared last week, is a lie straight from the pit of hell. You see, the problem isn't with God, but is in our knowledge of faith. Faith isn't believing that God will do what we want done. Rather, it is believing that God will continue to do what He has promised to do. And in our text, we have that promise. James tells us that God will give us wisdom for the storm when we ask for it in faith. In other words, if we believe and not doubt, God promises to give us wisdom. We will receive wisdom when we ask for it in faith. And so there are two ways for us to fail. Only two. Either in the asking or in the believing. Either we fail to ask God, or we fail to believe God. But if we both ask and believe, God will give wisdom. That is the promise for this text. And so while I asked for wisdom in the biggest storm we ever faced as a couple, and I shared a little bit about this last week, I didn't always feel like I was getting wisdom. He didn't always call me on the phone and say, hey, Matt, here comes another little nugget of wisdom. It didn't work that way. I kind of wish that it would, but it didn't. Yet, I see today how His wisdom was working in and through our life and guiding each and every faith-filled step. I can see that today. And so, therefore, if you're in the storm right now in the crosshairs of the storm. And certainly as a church, is perhaps we're in the crosshairs of a storm. And even if we don't see His wisdom or feel His wisdom right here, right now, I promise, because God promises, that we can look back as time passes and look at those situations, the storms we were in, the storms we're facing right now, and we will continue to see that God gave grace upon grace upon grace. God gave wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom. God gave us everything we needed. You see, folks, it ain't our business to put God to the test to see if He is going to give us what we ask for, what we desire, what we want. It's our business to do the asking and the believing and leave it at the feet of our gracious God to do as He has promised and give us exactly what we need. And sometimes that's a scary prayer to pray. And see, it might take as long, kind of as that poem shared earlier, as our entrance into heaven, for us to see everything that God did so clearly. And when we do, we will find that God answered more prayers than we ever thought or could have imagined. And then we will see that God gave us exactly what we needed, when we needed, how we needed it, and just as much as we needed it. And that was often, and that will be often, to be the wisdom that we need to live the godly life He has called us to live. How to weather the storms He has called us to weather, and to do so for His glory and the good of those around us. And so therefore, here's a bit of an application that I'm preaching to myself and also to you as we face this storm. I'm going to continue to ask in faith, believe and not doubt, and trust God to give me wisdom as your pastor, as your shepherd, to navigate this storm that we're in faithfully. I'm going to continue to ask Him to help raise up others to do the same, and trust Him by His grace and goodness, to presume on His goodness, to give grace upon grace and the wisdom we need to continue to faithfully reach this community for Christ and for His glory. We will continue to preach the gospel virtually every day of the week. I believe people will continue to be saved. Lives will continue to be changed. And so the question then for us is, will we stay in the storm? Will we seek His wisdom for the storm? That's our question. That's ultimately our so what for today. Because one day we will see His faithfulness. Just as many of you can look back at the storm that sought to ultimately destroy this church over a year ago, and we were left with a stronger, more faithful church in its path. You see, what one intended to harm or destroy, God intended for good, as Genesis 50:20 reminds us. Therefore, let the lesson of our past as a church, let the lessons of my past as a family, give us confidence for our presence and ultimately our future. He was faithful then. He's going to be faithful now. He's faithful now. He's going to be faithful tomorrow, in the next day, in the next week, in the next month, in the next year, and ultimately within the next decade of this church as she continues to preach the gospel day in and day out. So let us ask and believe God, trust and not doubt God, and look to God as we continue to be faithful to stay in the storm and seek His joy to do so and His wisdom for the storm. In a sense, that's our so what for today. That's why this text matters. We're in a storm. We know this. So, mercy, let us do what our text asks us. Pray for wisdom. We need it. We ask in faith for wisdom. We need it. But how else can we wrap up our text this morning and prepare to close? One is a very short poem. It says, "The testing of our lives makes it possible for us to become immensely wise." You see, the trials that we face develop our toughness, our spiritual toughness, so that God can use us any way that He needs to use us or desires to use us. So the testings of our lives make it possible for us to become immensely wise. You see, God's picture, brimming and overflowing with wisdom is tilted over to us. He is the God who continuously, generously gives to us. He's waiting for us to ask in faith for wisdom. So what for us is ultimately, will we? So as we ask that, I invite you to turn to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6, and it's kind of entitled, The Way of Wisdom. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has honed her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in him. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Ultimately, walk in wisdom. See, back to this command to have joy in the storm that we considered last week. In order for us to have joy in the storm, we need to have wisdom for the storm. And God is the gracious giver of that wisdom. He gives it generously and without reproach. And so the storms that we will face or are facing will require wisdom, yet we lack it. So we go to God in prayer. You see, E.M. Bounds once said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer, and I would say women as well. And so, to close, I'm going to call us to prayer right here, right now. Pray for toughness. Pray for staying power. Pray for courage. And oh, as our text says, let us pray for wisdom. So as our musicians come to lead us, throw them a slight curve to ask them just to play musically for a little bit before we sing. And I encourage you to either join me here down front or where you're at there, but spend this time in prayer. Let us pray, pray, pray. And let us believe that God is going to continue to do what He has called us to do and give us the wisdom for the storm. Pray with me, and then I invite you to pray with me down here. God, You are good, and we need You. We need Your wisdom. We need Your grace. We need Your peace. We need Your help to navigate the storms that we're in. Storms that we're facing individually. Storms that we're facing as a church. And we can't navigate these things on our own. So help us, Lord. We plead for wisdom for the storm. So as we lift up our hearts and minds in prayer to You right here, right now, we ask that You answer. We don't doubt, we trust. In Jesus' name I pray.